It's been a blessing to be here this morning so far, and all of you are very, very welcome to be here. Sermons come from many places. Things you read, things you're experiencing in your life, things that your congregation is going through. Many of my sermons come from people that we're working with, either phone calls, letters to write, people that stop in. Every week I have a conference call with a man and his wife. That usually takes about an hour and a half. We usually visit on Wednesday mornings. This message this morning is the result of that, the last two or three contacts I had with them by phone. I found out that I was discussing a subject with them that they did not understand. And when I think of young people in our congregation planning to get married, when I think of how many problems there are between husbands and wives and the struggles that it makes and how many of those cases we're working with right now, when I think of the effects that a subject like this has not only on your relationship, in that case between a man and his wife, but with other circumstances of life, I thought maybe we ought to put a message together and share it here with the congregation in Grace. It's not the normal thing we talk about on a Sunday morning, but it will prove to be very, very practical. And you're welcome to listen and maybe worship as you listen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. That's the last chapter in Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. Jewish young people were not supposed to read the Song of Solomon until they were 21 years old. This is chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first part of verse 7. So if you found your place, but now we're going to read it. It says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And I'll stop right there. Five words there. So we find in that theme, find in this word, in that phrase, two words that are commonly and readily understood whenever those words are used together. The two words I have in mind here are waters and quench, because that's what water is used for. Any fireman knows that. Waters quench. Many waters cannot quench. Many waters cannot quench love. This word quench means to put out, to extinguish. And in this text right here, and many others in the Bible similar to it, where the word quench is used, quenching is something that should not be done. Here it says, it cannot be done. Waters can't quench love. It cannot do it. It shouldn't be done. He reminds us of Jesus, of whom it says in the Bible prophetically that the smoking flax he shall not quench. He won't do that. Now you saw examples and heard examples this morning in the children's lesson of smoking flax. The two fellows could not see. They were not altogether there. There was a Down syndrome child. In this congregation, knows what Down syndrome is. We had a young lady here, a little girl, for years in this congregation who was Down syndrome, an outstanding child. Many years ago, there was a Down syndrome boy that attended services here. He was an unusual boy because being a Down syndrome, he had a special gift of worship. This young man, his name was John. John Highland. He was a tremendous worshiper of the high God. And his birthday came around, and someone bought him a nice chair, just about his size, for a birthday gift. He took this chair, set it on the floor, and immediately knelt down in front of it and started to pray. He turned it into an altar. He turned that chair into a place to worship. That's what he did. So if you have that kind of Down syndrome, you have something to be thankful for, that something was working in that young man. And so smoking flax. Here's a person that should be lit up, should be alive, there should be a flame of fire, but all you have is smoke. It's putrid. It's obnoxious. Jesus, would I quench it? Why don't you take that and put it out so the smoke stops affecting my nose in adverse ways? Get rid of this thing. It's not worth anything anyhow. Jesus didn't do that. The smoking flax, he will not quench. The old man, they couldn't make it up the steps. So the person was injured and needed someone to help him up the steps. The smoking flax. Somebody needed a glass of water. It was on a wheelchair, from what I heard this morning. Some people in wheelchairs need other things too. And I will not quench the smoking flax, Jesus said. And so everyone sitting here, listening to me right now, you are smoking flax. In your life, somewhere, there's smoking flax. It is not what it should be. It is not what it could be. It is not what it will be. But right now, it is smoking flax. It's just something that needs to be improved, and Christ knows about that, but he will not extinguish it. He will not say, I'm done with you, through with you, I won't have you. He's going to do something about that. If that's the way Christ is, then I'm not like Christ unless I'm like that. We've got to take the person that has needs, instead of quenching them, ignoring them, disposing of them, taking them to the landfill, something must be done. That's the way Christ was. Quench. Waters quench, but many waters cannot quench love. Again, in a very deeply sense, deeply spiritual sense, we have this word quench again when it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. In each case, there's something burning that must be fanned into a brighter flame and dare never grow weaker, flicker, and die. We see this example in the five virgins whose lamps were gone or going out. Greek says, our lamps are being quenched. That's what the virgins said to a Greek reader. Are being quenched. The light was gone. And we know the water is used for that purpose, to put it out. In Bible times, all light was fire. If there was no fire, if there was light there, there was fire there. That's what light came from in Bible times. What puts out the fire will extinguish the light. And there is a fire that must always burn. There is a light that there never grew dim. And that light is found up here in the board as well. It is the light of love. It dare not go out. But it's in danger of going out. And though many waters cannot extinguish it, cannot quench it, cannot put it out, there is something that can. And you are sitting here. You can quench that love. And fire can't, water can't do it, but I can do it. And you can do it. Quench love. I'm going to read these words to you again. They're up here behind me. Many waters cannot quench love. And those five words contain for us here this morning both a promise and a warning. There's a promise here. There's a warning here. Now, if you look at those five words, you could try to get there before I do and figure out what the promise is. And what is the warning that is there? The promise as stated here can be summarized with a very few powerful words that most of you have heard before. The words sound like this. No one can make you stop loving them. There's just nothing can quench it. It's a promise. It's a truth. Love never faileth. It's a promise. No one can make you stop loving them. Nothing can quench love. Not many waters, not floods. Indeed, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the last verse of Romans chapter 8. And nothing can destroy the love that we have for others if we want to love them. No one can stop that. And certainly, there should be love for our husbands and love for our wives. There should be love for our children and there should be love for others. But this verse right here is found in a context that could very well apply to marital love. Yet, on this whole matter of husbands and wives, of Christian people, of those who claim to be Christians, truly loving each other, that kind of love seems to be very, very fragile, with the ever-present danger of becoming just fugitive smoke instead of a shining light and a burning flame. Something happens with the light. How does that happen? How can this be? But the promise here is that the light of our love need never to go out, because waters can't quench it. They can't put out that light, that fire, that warmth, that holy light. Certainly, no force from without is capable of extinguishing it. Now, we can pause there and ask a couple questions. Maybe your wife is sitting near you this morning in this service. Maybe she's sitting close by. Think of the last time that you had an unholy, an unwise, an unkind thought go through your mind about your wife or your husband. And then go further and think what caused me to have that attitude, that feeling that I did. What was the size of it? How big was the issue? I don't know how many of you are like I have been. This has been characteristic of my life, I think, for a long time. I can handle impossible stuff. I usually can handle the bad stuff, the heavy, the traumatic, the car accidents, the serious health needs. Usually I can handle that pretty well, but it's the trifling little disturbances and frustrations, interruptions, the little tiniest things that should not cause you to skip a heartbeat or do anything out of the way. It's the little thing that affects me more. And so what is the size of the thing that, you know, this is a cute little saying, you might want to remember it. The saying goes, men trip over pebbles, no one trips over mountains. So, I think that's worth remembering. It's the little thing that trips us. It's the little thing that knocks us down. It's the little twig that catches our toe and we stumble. No one ever tripped over a sequoia tree. It just never happens. So it's a beautiful thought, really. But what is the thing that would take to disturb the love that I have for my wife? But there's something else here in these five verses, these five words. There's a warning here. The holy light, the love, the spirit, the fire, the flame of God can by neglect or by unholy intent go out. As the lamp of God was in danger of doing in the temple one night when a lad named Samuel was ready to go to bed, ere the light of the Lord went out in that temple that night. It was in danger of going out. The five virgins found this to be true. The church at Ephesus experienced this loss of love. Thou hast left thy first love. It can happen. Amnon, who was a son of David, who loved his own sister, Tamar, and looked for a way to try to get next to her, found himself in a moment of time, experienced that his hatred for her was greater than the love he thought he had for her. And it happened in a moment. He connived and came up with this idea of how to get her next to her in his room. It's just this burning, intent love that he thought he had turned into hatred. The Bible says the hatred that he had for her now was more than the love he thought he had for her then. There's a warning in these five words. And shortly thereafter, the lamp of his own life was snuffed out, and Amnon was no more. We live here this morning at Grace Christian Fellowship between a promise and a warning. Every one of us sitting here. This promise is here, but there's a warning. And here's your wife, or here's your child, or here's your husband, or here's whoever that person is, and nothing can make you stop loving them, but wait. There's a possibility that fire goes out. Love, for however fervent it may be, can wax cold. Jesus told us that in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse in verse 12. Love can wax cold. And so we should be here this morning to renew our vows to love each other, love God, love Christ, love our wives, our children, our husbands. Now, just what is this love that many waters cannot quench and floods cannot drown it? What is this love? And there is only one love like that. This is not puppy love. This is not eroticism. This is not I'd like to go out with her for tonight. This is not curl in the hair and chin in the air love. This is not hey, she's cute. There's no love there. Beauty is skin deep, and love can be more shallow yet. But this love that many waters cannot quench is God's love. And that's the only love like that. And that's the love that's in view here in this passage. It's agape love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. And it'd be interesting to take time to see what that says over there. It is Calvary love. It is the characteristic word that defines what Christianity is, love. It is this one word, it is this one thought, it is this one power, it is this one fire, it is this one life that distinguishes us from everyone else in the world. It is this love. It's the rarest thing. It should be extremely common. It is not. It should be very common in the church. It ought to be more common. It defines Christianity. Now, here in the state of Tennessee, you might know this. If you get the Tennessee magazine from your electric company, you read the article in there about Captain Wilmore, who was in space. He was up there, took the Starliner up to the International Space Station. They were supposed to do a little maneuver up there. It was going to take 8 days to get this done. He was a captain for the U.S. Navy. He had thousands of hours of flying time in. He worked his way up in the NASA for some 24 years before they put him onto this flight. He was the captain of this flight. And where he thought he was going to be gone for 8 days, he was gone for 286 days. Without his wife, without his two daughters, 286 days in space. When he finally made it back to Earth, he made a statement that impressed me. He said, being an astronaut does not define me. It does not tell you who I am. Yes, he said, when I'm introduced to speak, like I'm doing right now, I'm introduced as an astronaut. And I suppose few Americans have ever been in space for 286 days at one time. A very, very rare person. And you might want to know how he ever got back, and what he did during those 206 times, and how many times he visited McDonald's, and where in the world did you find an ATM machine? It would be an amazing story. He said, I'm introduced as an astronaut. I've given a good bit of my life to studying to be one, but that's not who I am. He said, what defines me is the Lord Jesus Christ. That defines who I am and what I do. And so this word love is what defines the Christian life. I could have a one button, a two button, or a three button beard. It wouldn't define who I am. It just wouldn't do it. The number of buttons that I have shut on my shirt right now do not define what a Christian is. But what defines who we are is love. This love that waters, many waters, cannot extinguish, cannot quench. That's what we're talking about. It's distinctly New Testament. Now, there are two verses in the Old Testament that use the word love the same way Jesus did. Use the word love the same way it's found in the New Testament. But it's definitely a New Testament word. It is not an Old Testament word, but it is found twice with New Testament meaning. You have that verse back there in the Shema, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That love is a defining agape love. And when it says in chapter 19 of Leviticus that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, it's the same thing. And Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. This is the defining characteristic. This tells you what love is. This tells you that work that we do that makes us children of our God. Now this love of God, this love that fire cannot put, that water cannot quench, is known only by the action that it prompts. So I'm sitting here, and my heart just filled with love for Suzanne. Oh, I just think of the thoughts and the impressions and the motives and the fuzzy feelings, and it just, oh, this darling little girl. She sits over there in a wheelchair. There's only one way she knows about it. There's only one way to transmit it. There's only one way to transfer it. That's by action. I can walk up there and say, you are the love of my life. This past week, a man who's been separated from his wife for a long time wrote her a letter. Told her how much he loves her. Words. She got back to him. She said, prove it by your life. I don't believe a word you say. This did not happen in Tennessee. Happened very far from here. But he called me on the phone and told me about that. It's not words. This love is only known by action. It's not wrong to say to your wife that you love her. In fact, I think it's a good thing to do. I don't know when the last time was, Brother Albert, you told Carol over there that you love her. I don't know when the last time was you did that. Maybe you're like the man that his wife said, yeah, honey, you never said you love me. And he says, well, I told you 20 years ago I love you. I've changed my mind, I'll tell you. And that does not work in a spiritual love life. You should have to say more often than that. If I change my mind, I'll tell you. That does not work. But words alone will not get it. That does not demonstrate love. For God so loved the world that he said it. For God so loved the world that he put it on the billboard. For God so loved the world that he talked about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's always expressed in action. So I want you to get that thought clearly in your mind, and that's the way you love your wife, that's the way you love your children. It's by action. It's not by the words you say, that it's right to say good words and not right to say wrong words. This love of God is never motivated by the excellency or the worth of the person who receives it. If that be the case, many of us would be loveless. We'd be without love, no one would love us because we're not that worthy. The Bible says that for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet unworthy objects and unfit and unqualified and nothing to merit anyone else's good favor, God chose to love us in that condition. Who would ever think of loving a thief hanging on a cross? Who would think of loving something like that? An object like that. A putrid mess like that. A bloody mess like that. A criminal on top of it. And who would ever love such a goings-on? But God does. The person who receives it never merits it. Never says, look here, I'll just be a little bit better yesterday than I was tomorrow than yesterday, and you'll respond better to me and you'll love me for it. That is not love, that is something else. That's payment, that's a paycheck. That's a debit card. That's a transferring funds to somebody's account. But it's not love. It is the choice of the divine will with no other cause than one. And that is this. It's God sees a need in his fallen creature. He sees his needs in the lives of all of us. And the nature of God is such that it seeks to meet that need, whatever it is. Gives that glass of water to the lady in the wheelchair. Helps that wounded man up those steps to just repeat some of those things you heard this morning. Does not make fun of the Down syndrome child. When I was a young fella, I would say 8 or 9 years old, we had a reunion once a year for those men who were in CPS camp during World War II instead of being in the Army. And my father was doing that, so he liked to go to these reunions they had once a year. And there I met a boy my age who could not hear. And since he could not hear, he could not talk. He knew how to do things. He could tie his shoes. He could do a lot of things, but he could not talk. He could not. Nowadays, it would have been helpful for a person like that. At that time, there wasn't. Nowadays, we put an implant in there, and he probably could learn to talk. He's probably not living anymore. But back at that time, those things did not exist. And so much of us boys decided to play softball together. So we organized two teams. This young man was on it. And he and I were on the same team. When he got up the bat, he knew how to swing the bat, but he couldn't talk. But when he was excited, enjoying something, blessed where that was going, pleased, wanted to express himself, he made all kinds of guttural sounds that made no sense at all. And for some reason or another, my heart was drawn to that boy. Handicapped person. Many needs in his life. To have him for a friend for me was a great honor. And his life moved on and went now into the schoolroom and now many handicapped and retarded children in those school experiences. I found a special desire to bless those children. I liked the smart ones too, the ones that were very able, capable, that did well what they did, but these children need something extra. And here you are this morning, and you're like those children. All of us are handicapped in one way or another. And God knows that, and that's the only thing that motivates his love for us, is the fact that he sees those needs in our lives. And that when we think we've gained and grown tremendously, there's still much room for improvement in the lives of all of us. And no one has spent very much time in the presence of the Lord without beginning to see at least a small amount of our own imperfections. We can say that agape needs no other reason to love except the fact that someone needs it He expects no reward or no recognition for having loved, for having that done that action which proves that love moved from one person to another. Love seeks the well-being of all and works ill to none. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, the Bible says. I'm quoting it to you a lot of Bible verses without saying the verse. But if you're a Bible student, you can recognize these Bible verses. God knows where love is needed, and God knows when it is needed, and he will seek opportunities to love and meet that need and provide for that person. God will find a way to do that. God cares about that. I'll just interject this thought. The word poor that we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is in the Bible very few times. The word poor, P-O-O-R, is in your New Testament many times in English. But in Greek, that Greek word translated poor is in the Bible very few times. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. The other times the word poor is used, that's found in that verse, it refers to a beggar with his cup begging, pleading for someone to provide something for them. A picture of a person who cannot do it by himself. A picture of a person who's poor enough that he recognizes it. It's a picture of a person who's poor enough that he's willing to open his mouth and mention it and refer to it and acknowledge it. And God is waiting to find those people sitting in this audience this morning. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. God is right there. God responds to that person. Whether you're out of gas or the wheelchair won't run, God is right there. He cares about the needs we have. But I fight it. If I fight the circumstances, the fight in me is harder, more difficult to live with than the problem I'm facing. So I'm driving down the road, this car's out of gas. My wife's sitting over here. What do you think she's supposed to do about it? Hello. Any help over here? Nothing she can do. But the spirit I am in affects her. The spirit I am in affects God. Well, Lord, we got a problem here. You got a gas station as long as turn someplace? You got a pump with a real long hose about 8 miles, 10 miles long? God is looking all day long for you to say, put something in my cup. I cannot do it by myself. That's what this word poor means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God is seeking for opportunities to love. This is what we all must do. This is our life, to love. No floods of water can quench such love. That's the beautiful part about it. It is just this very love that binds the union of marriage. Can you imagine a man and a wife living like this? Can you imagine a home where this is going on? Can you imagine a home where he's doing that to her and she's doing that to him? Can you imagine what that would be like? It is unselfish. It is pure. Yet in this world where we live, there's divorce. There's unfaithfulness. As affairs with others who are foreign and don't belong in the most holy place, those affairs erode marital love. Husbands and wives are separated from one another. Temptation draws a loveless heart to the screen, to the secretary in the office, or maybe in some cases to a swingers party. And why is that? And long before those things happen, long before those dramatic and awful consequences are found, love is eroded. Something has happened to it. It has grown cold. It is starting to smoke. We're losing it. We're losing this love. Something's happening to it. And we thought we would never lose it. Why does love fail? There's a verse that you've heard about before that's very surprising to find it in the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm not even going to tell you where it's found because you know the verse by heart. Why is this verse in here? Who would ever have thought that this verse would be in the Bible? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What a verse to put in the Bible. You mean you must tell Japheth to love Christina? That's only a small part of it. But can you imagine when we take this love out of here and bitterness comes in? And it's either one or the other. You cannot have love and have bitterness. You cannot have bitterness and have love. You stand between a promise and a warning. Between love and bitterness. It's an amazing thing. The Bible commands us to love. It's found three times for men in Ephesians chapter 5. And it was interesting this morning that he read down to verse 21. Stop reading there. But the verse 2 said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. When he talked to husbands, he said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. It's amazing those two verses are found in that same chapter. Then he tells them later on, so all men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. I'll stop there and say this. To love someone is nothing more than to live the golden rule. That's why it says, like yourself. There was a school here in this community over 40 years ago. And it was a man supposed to speak to his children and give the devotional one morning before school started. So the man went there and read the golden rule. Gave several illustrations to the students about how this golden rule works. Brother John Martin is here this morning. He had several boys they were present that morning. And here's what they heard in that devotional. They heard that if you would really like to have a pony or a horse, and you talk to your daddy about it, and you kind of beg him, and you remind him of how nice this would be if we'd have a horse, we could ride it, and maybe we could help the neighbors with it a little bit. And it'd be some value to have this horse, and horse, and horse, and horse, and you want to have a horse. Then you find out that you have a friend that would like to have a horse. He didn't have one either. And then a neighbor comes to you and says, you know, I have a horse here I'm not quite sure what to do with. I don't really have time to take care of it. And we don't really have a place to put it. If you'd like to take this horse home, you can have it. And the first thing you think of is that friend of yours that would like to have a horse. What things soever you would that men should do to you, do you so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'd like to have a horse, so I'll give one to you. That's what the students heard that morning. Supper time came that evening. Family was sitting around the table. Father was kind of complaining, a little bit upset, just a little bit bothered. He was discouraged. Said somebody's family is something like this, that you think somebody would care, you think someone would take an interest, you think somebody would notice it, you think someone would try to do something about it, you think someone would offer some help. Doesn't seem to happen. But his son was sitting there and he heard the devotions in the morning. He said, Daddy, why don't you practice the golden rule? If that's what you'd like people to do for you, there are plenty of people out there that need that. Go do that. Do you see how this thing works? This is what it's talking about, where it says, as yourself, you love that person. Ask yourself, all you're doing is living the golden rule. That's all you're doing. Which is the defining regulation, the defining characteristic of a Christian life. And you don't find it anywhere else. Other people don't do it. It's just not done. There are many examples in the Bible teaching us to love one another. Even the wives are taught by the older women in the church to love their husbands and to love their children. And in many verses that don't use the word agape in the text, but refer to the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, the same passage says that these husbands should nourish and cherish their wives. You don't do that without agape love. No, the word love is not there. You know, it means it. It's the same in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it tells you that a man treasures that wife. He honors her as that basamas frahil, that exquisite, delicate, costly glass vase that's in the top shelf of the china closet. She's valuable. And she's valuable because he loves her. That's the esteem that he puts there. That's the value he puts on her. These verses also teach love, although the word is not there. Why then does love fail? Why does love fail? Why would anyone be bitter against his wife? I can only offer one answer to that. You don't need to cry, you don't need to fall down on your face when I say this. But you're going to recognize immediately that it's true. There's one reason why we turn bitter, why we get upset, why we can't handle it, why we have had enough of this wife of ours, this husband. There's one reason. It is because we're not receiving from them what we were expecting from them. It's very simple. It just did not turn out the way I wanted it to. You talk about selfishness first class. You talk about pridefulness. You talk about a terrible way to live. It didn't turn out like I expected it. This is a true yet terrible indictment upon any husband or wife. What we're doing with our wives and husbands when we have this attitude, you didn't do it the way I wanted it, and so now take it. This is the way I feel about it. What we're doing is this. We're grabbing him by the throat and we're saying these words. Pay me what thou owest. That's what we're doing. And it can't be done. God doesn't do that. God doesn't allow us to do it. That's why bitterness comes in. That's why resentment. That's why this root grows deep in our lives and families. We can love if we receive what we anticipated or if we did not, because love never faileth. Self always prevents love. Pride cannot love, but God loves, and so can we. So your dear companion failed you in some way or another. Happens every day. Maybe they could not contribute what they wanted to, what they thought they would, but you thought they would. Maybe the gift, their charm, their physical attractiveness, their capacity, their energy, their health is gone. You know, a wife that's bouncy, gets everything done in the house, gets it done on time, ahead of time, does extra besides that, goes the extra mile, buys the field, Proverbs 31, she's known in the gates. No, she's not. Her husband's known in the gates. She's praised in the gates. That's what the Bible says. Her husband's known there. She's praised there. Not too difficult to love a wife like that. But what happens when all that's gone? The capacity, the memory, the health. One time your wife was a Barbie doll. 5, 6 children later, doesn't look quite the same way. And these things that happen, these physical changes, these weaknesses and sicknesses that deprive a person of their charm and vitality, they cannot destroy love at all. All that that does is provide somebody else a renewed opportunity to serve that much more, to help that much more, to contribute that much more than they had to before. We have heard this morning that no one can prevent you from loving them. And why is that? Because the weakness and failure of another person or character is nothing more for you than an opportunity to love them more than ever, to minister to their needs, to help them with their problem. Yes, you say, but living like that is just a one-way street. It's always out of me into them. I receive nothing back. I'm always giving and giving and giving it. When's it my turn? Well, my dear friend, we greatly misunderstand the heart of God here. Because it's not a one-way street. Don't you understand how beautiful the thing is that happens to us when love is flowing from our lives into another one? We probably get more benefit out of it than they do. And plus that, when there's a need over here, a problem in someone's life, there's a weakness there, there's something that should not be the way it is, there's an error or difficulty that they're stumbling over, and we have a chance to help them. And we take that first step, that first action, that first attempt to do something about it. Immediately with that first step, that first intention, God takes over. And that's what it means to live by faith. You don't do this deed of kindness. You don't say these words of carefulness. You don't do that without God being in charge of it. God is there to do that for us. And so it blesses us as well as it blesses them. I put Suzanne to bed many nights. And turn out the light. And walk out of the bedroom, and I'm crying when I walk out to the next room. That happens many, many times. Why does that happen? Because all she got was a chance to get into the bed, and now the covers up around her chin. I got far more than that. And we do that every day. We do that every hour. We do that moment by moment. For many, many people in life, it's a tremendous way to live. We heard that example in the children's lesson this morning. That's the way Jesus lived that way. He just went from one of those experiences to another one to another one. And I ask you something. Please hear this, members of Grace Church. Please hear this. Do you know why so many people with needs and problems and outcasts of society and looked down on by everyone around them, why so many of those people sought out Jesus? Do you know why they did that? And the answer is simple. They knew what would happen when they got there. Somebody would care. And my dear people, this morning, there should be no better reason than that for people to visit this church. That should be the reason why they come. If that is not here, it needs to be here. That's why they should come. Just whom did Jesus heal when being arrested in Gethsemane, someone's ear ended up on the ground because someone was slashing around with a sword? Evidently, he wasn't very experienced with it, and sliced off some meat, and there it fell down. And Jesus took this ear. Who was Jesus healing? And that man had his ear back on there again. It was like new. But that did something to Christ, too. And whenever we're doing something for someone else, loving them because they need it, it helps us. No terrible experience in life could quench Jesus' love. Not even in the garden, not even hanging on the cross. What does it take to quench mine? I'd like to close here just saying a couple of simple things that maybe would help cement this together. I must be loved before I can love. And I was, I think most of you know, I did not know what love was. I did not understand that. I knew what attention was. I knew what praise was. I knew what rewards for accomplishment were. I knew where to get that, how to get that. I craved that. A lot of people do. I did. But I didn't know what love was. And I was pretty old before I found out what parental love was. The love from a parent to myself. I didn't know what that was for many, many years. I don't blame my parents for it. They didn't know how to do it. So I had a lot of trouble with that. But we must be loved before we can love somebody else. One of the first experiences I had with love that I didn't know what it was. I didn't identify it. I didn't call it that. I didn't have any way to describe it or understand it. The little girl sitting there in that chair did something to me when I was in the hospital after a very serious surgery that nobody else would have wanted to do. And everyone else left the room. All the visitors that came that evening to see me there after the surgery, they all left. They couldn't stand it. And she stayed there and tried to clean this all up. I didn't know why she did that. I couldn't quite figure that out. And I learned later why she did that. I learned later what that was. But before we can love anybody, we must be loved. And before we can love anybody, we must allow someone to love us. And before we can love anybody, we must feel our need of it ourselves. And before this thing ever flows out of us, it must flow in. And it can't flow in until I can receive it. I think there's some people listening to me this morning that are caught right there. You know how to win praise from people. You know how to show off. You know how to impress. You know how to make people feel good about yourself. You know how to draw attention. Like my son Gabriel used to say when he lived here in Cannon County, yeah, Daddy, they've got quite an impression package, he used to say. It was a cute way of saying that they enjoyed showing off. To get attention, but that's not love. Getting attention is not love. We must love before we can be loved. And one of the thieves on Golgotha was able to receive that love. The other was not. One was able to admit his need. The other was not. One bowed his heart and worshipped. The other did not. None of us can live a Christian life without love. I can love my spouse if I can allow God and others to love me. I will not receive it if I cannot feel a need for it. Many waters cannot quench love. We could say this as we close this morning. Oh God, give me what I need to love my wife. Make me small enough to receive your grace into my life. Nothing can quench your love to me except myself. Do not allow me to quench my love for my wife, for my husband, if you're a woman. This is the distinguishing characteristic. This is what people want to understand and cannot understand it. And this is a lifetime experience. We grow in this grace. We grow in this desire. We grow in these opportunities. We even grow in our need to recognize them in the lives of others. And we grow in our need to recognize those weaknesses in ourselves. And we need each other. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a brotherhood. Let brotherly love continue. Husbands, love your wives.